We're turning to Revelation chapter 13, and we're reading at verse 1, please. Continue to pray for the work of the computer. We're now broadcasting, as you know, from the back of your outline. 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, that is, these studies, and Sunday morning is available on sermon audio. And James has just given me a current uplift on that, and over 1,000 sermons have been now downloaded in the short time that we've been on, and we praise God for that. And we're reaching out to the United States, the UK, Finland, New Zealand, Australia, Canada, Zambia, Indonesia, Netherlands, Russia, Malaysia, Singapore, South Africa, South Korea, Switzerland, France, Brazil, Indonesia, Niger, and different islands across the world. And we praise God for that. And so while we're sleeping, people are downloading the studies and they're hearing the Word of God, and pray that God will bless His people through His Word, and that even through this means of internet, souls will be reached. There's so much on the internet that's evil, and we're trying to put something across that's good and wholesome, and we trust Bible-based, Christ-centered, and God-glorified. Now, we've come to our 19th study in this title, in this series, Exploring the Future, and we're looking at Revelation chapter 13 tonight, and our subject is the world's last dictator, the Antichrist. John says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea." There are some other versions that says, "And Satan stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and this deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and that all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that goeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. You'll notice the first beast in verse 1 came up out of the sea. This second beast is coming up out of the earth. And he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And they had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 600, 66. Centuries ago, there lived in Greece an eccentric philosopher by the name of Diogenes. He lived in a tub, and he had other whimsical ways of protesting against the rampant materialism of his day. One day at high noon, he was walking through the crowded streets of the city of Athens with a lighted lantern in his hand as if searching for someone. People were laughing at him. They were mocking him. They were saying, "What are you doing, Diogenes?" And he replied, "Looking for a man." One wonders whether he had been reading the prophecy of Jeremiah. It contains this familiar passage, "Run ye through the streets of Jerusalem and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof if ye can find a man." Looking for a man. That's what the modern world is doing this evening. It is looking for a man. And it's looking for that man in various fields. The modern world is looking for a man in the financial field. Writing some time ago in the Wall Street Journal, a leading American financial critic observed, "What we need on Wall Street today is a superman. Someone who has supernatural knowledge to help us out of the mess we're in." The modern world tonight is looking for a man in the social field. British historian Arnold Toynbee has told us, by forcing on mankind more and more lethal weapons, and at the same time making the world more and more interdependent economically, technology has brought mankind to such a degree of distress that we are ripe for the deifying of a new Caesar who might succeed in giving the world unity and peace. Tonight, the modern world is looking for a man in the financial field. They're looking for a man in the commercial field or in the social field. They're looking for a man in the commercial field. Words spoken by Henry Spack, the Secretary General of the Atlantic Treaty Organization in the city of Paris in 1957, have often been quoted. Here's what he said: "We do not want another committee." I would certainly agree with him on that score. "We have had too many already. What we want is a man of significant stature to hold the allegiance of all peoples and to lift us out of the economic morass into which we are sinking. Send us such a man, and be he God or devil, we will receive him." The modern world tonight is looking for a man in the commercial field. But we can go further. The modern world tonight is looking for a man in the international field. J. Robert Snatzel, for some years American ambassador to the European Economic Community, remarked in a reported interview, "In the whole process of European construction, there is no acknowledged leader to whom the good and the true can turn for guidance as to what to do next. The American administration desires a partner with whom the Americans can deal on a more or less equal plane. There is no single person who can speak with the same authority as the President of the United States of America. So in the field of international diplomacy this evening, the modern world is looking for a man." We can say tonight also that in the ecclesiastical field, the world is looking for a man. Some years ago, a Methodist spokesman said this: "The invisible Christ is not enough. We need a leader we can see. Why not the Pope?" And so in various ways tonight, this world of ours is looking for a man. Looking for a man in the financial field. Looking for a man in the social field. Looking for a man in the commercial field. Looking for a man in the international field. Looking for a man in the ecclesiastical field. And the beast that arises out of the sea in Revelation 13 is a man. Look at the last verse in the chapter. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Let's get this into our minds tonight, that this beast that is arising out of the sea is a man. There's a great personality that's going to come to our world. Look at verse 3. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And so I want you to get into your mind tonight this word man. There's another word that seems to strike me in the opening verses of chapter 13. Not only the word man, but the word mouth. Look at verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemy. You know, when you go through the prophetic scriptures, and remember that one third of the New Testament is Bible prophecy, but when you go through the prophetic scriptures, you'll always be able to identify the Antichrist in one way, by his mouth. He's got a big mouth. And so I want you to see the man, and then I want you to see the mouth. But look at verse 5 again. There's another word that we need to keep in mind. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Get the word man into your mind. Get the word mouth into your mind. And then get the word months into your mind. There is coming a man who will be known by his mouth, who will dominate the world for 42 months, 3.5 years, the last part of the tribulation period, what Bible scholars call the Great Tribulation. But there's another word here that we don't want to miss. Look at verse 2. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Get the word man into your minds. Get the word mouth into your minds. Get the word months into your minds. And get the word might into your mind. For here's a man who's coming up on the scene of human history. He'll be known by his mouth. He'll continue for 3.5 years. And he'll be energized by the power of the devil himself. This is the world's last great dictator. You see, Satan's going to try and do something. He's going to try and prevent Jesus Christ setting up his earthly kingdom by setting up his own kingdom under the Antichrist. And that's what Revelation 13 is all about. Now, for the sake of simplicity and clarity, I've divided our study tonight into three. Have a look at the outline. First of all, we're going to look at the ancestry of the beast, and then the ambition of the beast, and then the agent of the beast. Look at verse 1. John says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea. Sea represents humanity. It speaks of the peoples or nations of the world, and from one of these nations, Satan's man will come, the man we call the Antichrist. Now, if ever there was a man whose father was the devil, it's this man. You see, his ancestry goes right back to the devil. Have a look, for example, at the family likeness. You know, when a little baby is born, what do they usually say? Well, she's like her mama. Or she's like her daddy. Well, who's the beast like? Well, he's described in verse number 1 as having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns, 10 crowns. You say, who's that like? Well, have a look at chapter 12 for a moment. Chapter 12 and verse 3. chapter 12 and verse 3, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads." And just in case you're in any doubt as to the identity of the dragon, look at verse 9. "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world." There's no mistaking the family likeness in the number of the heads and in the number of the crowns. You remember what our Lord Jesus Christ said when he was here on earth? He said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." And Christ was the exact representation of his Father. You could see God by looking at his Son. And when the beast comes, he will be able to say, "He that has seen me has seen my Father." For the beast will be the visible expression of the invisible devil. You see, whatever Satan is in his person, in his nature, in his personality, so is the beast. Every line of Satan's character is faithfully reproduced in the character of the beast. Did you notice that he's got 7 heads, 10 horns and 10 crowns? The heads would speak of wisdom. The horns would speak of power. Horns in the Bible always speak of power. And my dear friends, the crowns would speak of ruling authority. Indeed, we're going to discover tonight that those 10 crowns represent 10 kings or kingdoms. For it appears that this beast, the Antichrist, will head up the United States of Europe, a revived Roman Empire, before taking over as world and universal dictator. So there's the family likeness. Look at the family lineage, verse 2. "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." Now that takes us back to the book of Daniel. Let's keep our fingers for a moment in Revelation 13 and go back to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Now Daniel chapter 7 is an amazing chapter. There are 2 chapters in the book of Daniel that are very similar. Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. Both chapters present to us a period known as the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles begin when God's people are taken from Jerusalem. The times of the Gentiles will end when God's Son returns to Jerusalem. And in chapter 2 of the book of Daniel, these 4 world empires, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, are viewed from man's viewpoint. And when man looks at these world empires, they're impressive. They're awesome. There's the head of gold. There's the chest and the arms of silver. There's the belly and the thighs of brass. There's the legs of iron. There's the feet partly of iron and partly of clay. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece and Rome. And when man looks at these empires, they're awesome. But you know, in Daniel chapter 7, we have these same 4 world empires, only this time we haven't got man's viewpoint, we've got God's viewpoint. And my dear friends, when God looks at them, they're just like wild, ferocious beasts continually fighting and devouring one another. Look, for example, at Daniel chapter 7, verse 3, just to get the connection. "And 4 great beasts come up from the sea, diverse from one another. The first was like a lion." That's Babylon. The nation of Babylon. And then verse 5. "And beheld another beast, a second like to a bear." That's Medo-Persia. Look at verse 6. "After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard." That's the nation of Greece. Alexander and his followers were known because of their speed. And then look at the fourth beast at verse 7. "After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth that devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns, the fourth beast, which cannot be identified as Rome." Now the interesting thing is this, that this fourth beast has got 10 horns. And these 10 horns represent 10 kingdoms. Look at verse 24, Daniel 7. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. And another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. Now let me pause for a moment. Although the rise and fall of the Roman Empire tonight is a matter of history, the appearance of the 10 horns is a matter of prophecy. You see, never in the past has the nation of Rome survived under 10 kings. Never in the past has the ancient Roman Empire survived under 10 kings at one given time. Look again at verse 7. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth that devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. You see that little word it, just underline it. Down to that little word it, that's the Roman Empire in its first phase. And then look from verse 7 at the end of it, right to the end of verse 8. And it had 10 horns. I considered the 10 horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. What did I tell you about this man? He's known for his mouth. And from the end of verse 7 to the end of verse 8, that's the Roman Empire, not in its first phase, that's the Roman Empire in its final phase. Now, even as I speak tonight, the nations of Europe are deciding on a European constitution. By the month of May 2004, the number of countries will have gone up to 25 members. Some years ago, Newsweek said this: the path to a single market will be paved with sloppy compromises and missed deadlines. Inevitably, though, a Europe without internal borders will emerge. Europe's economies need it to compete and survive. It is the absolute precondition for accomplishing the long European dream, a real political union that will restore Europe to its role as a world power. My friends, a world power will need a world leader. And I want to tell you, the devil will not be one bit slow in providing his man. Now, do you remember what I said about the beast in Revelation 13? Come back to it. He's a man with a big mouth. Verse 2 shows us some of the characteristics of this man. Verse 2, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. What's John saying? He's saying that the beast is like a leopard, a bear, and a lion. He's simply saying this: that the Antichrist is going to inherit all the beastly characteristics of those 3 kingdoms. And so you can see the beast tonight. You can see the family likeness. You can see the family lineage. Look at the family legacy. It's summed up in one brief sentence at the end of verse 2. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. The dragon is Satan. And he plans to leave his son, the Antichrist, a legacy of tremendous power. Do you remember what Paul says concerning the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians? He says this, speaking of the man of sin, he says, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders. And the word power is dunamis. It's the same word translated in Romans chapter 1 where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power, the dunamis of God. Power to do anything. Untrammeled, unhindered power. You see, the reason the Antichrist, if he's alive tonight, doesn't have full power is because he's being restrained by another power. The power of the Spirit of God. The mighty Spirit of God is holding back Satan. But at the rapture, when the church is gone, the restrainer no longer hindering in this direct way, Satan's masterpiece will be loosed upon the world with all lying power and false wonder. That's the beast who is to come. You say, what's his ambition? We'll have a look at chapter 13 again. Notice not only the ancestry of the beast, but the ambition of the beast. What a man he'll be in the eyes of the world. He'll be the seeming answer to all the world's needs. He will be the idol of all mankind. But he'll be filled with all the fullness of Satan. He'll be filled with all the power of the devil. What's his ambition? What's his aspiration? Well, I think we can say this. He wants to imitate Christ. Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, said on one occasion, "The devil is God's ape. The devil is God's ape. He always wants to imitate God. His age-long policy is counterfeit and caricature of the divine. He's a specialist in the spurious. He's an expert in fraud and fake and forgery. Of everything the Lord does and is, he is the impious imitator." Now we get a glimpse of that in verse 3. Look at it. John says, "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." Now this must be important, for John mentions it three times. Look at verse 12. "And he exerciseth," this is the second beast, "all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." He mentions it again in verse 14. "And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live." Now that's an interesting phrase. There are some Bible scholars who believe that the wounding of one of his heads is a reference to the fact that the Roman Empire has seemingly died and is now going to be revived. Others see in the Antichrist a man who has been here on earth before, but has died, whom Satan will raise from the dead. Judas Iscariot, Nero, Hitler, Stalin, take your pick. Still others believe that the beast, being a real man, will be put to death and brought to life again. That he will imitate the very death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you what I believe. You mightn't agree with me. I'm inclined to believe tonight that all of this is an imitation. That all of this is a fake. I say that for two reasons. Look at the first reason in verse 3. John says, "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death." That's the first reason. I think this is a fake. I think this is an imitation. The second reason is this. It's questionable if Satan has the power to restore to life one who has died, even though his power is great. I'm just wondering tonight, will all this be a bluff? Something that will fool the world and cause the world to wander after the beast. A satanic imitation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isn't it strange how a man's popularity can be enhanced by an event like this? You remember when President Kennedy was shot in Dallas. His popularity soared after he was assassinated. The same thing happened to the President Ronald Reagan when an attempt was made on his life. And this is exactly the same thing that's going to happen to the Antichrist. It will seem like a miracle and the whole world will wonder after him. He'll seem to be a marvel, and with this masterstroke, the devil will bring the world to the feet of his Messiah. Always wants to imitate Christ. You'll notice that he not only wants to imitate Christ, look at verse 4. He wants to elevate self. Look at verse 4. And they worship the dragon, which give power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him. He wants to deify himself. He longs to be worshipped. Paul says that he's going to sit in the temple of God, showing himself to be God. Look for a moment at 2 Thessalonians. Go back to 2 Thessalonians for a moment. Chapter 2. Paul's talking about this man. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. Look at what Paul says. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him. Incidentally, isn't that a lovely phrase? Our gathering together unto Him. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ tonight is the great gatherer. He's the great gatherer historically. You remember that in the Gospels we're told that many gathered together to listen to His Word. He's the great gatherer congregationally. He says, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst. And He will be the great gatherer eventually when He comes. Our gathering together unto Him. Look at verse 2. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letters from us, as that the day of the Lord is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. There's a day coming, you know, when the Antichrist, or his image, will sit in the Jewish temple. You see, he wants to elevate self. You may wonder tonight if people believe that a man is God, but my dear friends, the world is putting the stage in order for the coming worship of the beast. In the 1940s, the German people worshipped Hitler. There are some 800 million people tonight in China, and Mao Zedong has transformed them into dutiful, obedient puppets. The little red book which contains his sayings is the Bible of a quarter of the world's inhabitants. Even in Western society tonight, we have all sorts of swamis and cult leaders who have convinced some deluded souls that they're divine. It's always been Satan's desire to be worshipped. I will be like the Most High. And here's his man. My dear friends, he wants to imitate the Lord Jesus, and he wants to elevate self. Look at verse 5. He wants to castigate God. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. Everything in any way related to God is the subject of this man's blasphemous tongue. He can't lay a finger on God. He can't lay a finger on the heavenly sanctuary. He can't lay a finger on the glorified saints. But he can, and he does, revile them with his tongue. So far as the person of God is concerned, so far as the position of God is concerned, so far as the glorified people of God are concerned, the beast is impotent. He's reduced to name-calling. Look again, he wants to annihilate saints, verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. In the will of God, many believers, both Jews and Gentiles, will become martyrs during this awful time of great tribulation, while others are going to be preserved in spite of all that the beast will do. My friends, this is the devil's final fling against the people of God. As the beast extends himself to the uttermost part of the world, as he seeks to wipe out every last believer, bless God, because of the faith, because of the patience and endurance of the saints, they will not deny their Lord even in spite of fierce persecution and death. His final ambition is in verse 7. He wants to dominate nations, and power was given unto him. A power was given him over all tongues and kindreds and nations. That's been the dream, hasn't it? That's been the dream of countless rulers down through the centuries. Didn't Alexander, the great Grecian ruler, weep because there were no more worlds to conquer? Was that not the dream of Hitler, the Third Reich? 1,000 years of peace on earth. And he thought he would begin by trying to wipe out the Jewish nation. I was encouraged tonight in the Belfast Telegraph to read at least there were some people who were standing up for the Jews. There were two ministers last week who wrote in the Telegraph, and they think that Israel is all the problem. My dear friends, I want to tell you tonight, the Arab has an implacable hatred for the Jew. They've been taught it. See these boys that are going out to bomb, take their life. They're taught it from their childhood. It's sown into them. They have an implacable hatred for the Jew. Saddam Hussein, if he had his desire, he would have driven Israel into the sea. Sure, the Arab nations don't even believe that Israel exists tonight. They haven't got Israel on the map. Thank God there's a higher hand upon that nation tonight, even in their unbelief. But hasn't this been the dream of countless rulers? Conquering the entire world. And here it's achieved by the last Gentile ruler. He'll have global power. He'll unify the world with one world government. He'll do it by dazzling some, by dominating some, by murdering a few who get in his way. The world's population will be divided. Those who are saved with their names in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And those who, my dear friends, will worship the beast and do his bidding. And for 3.5 years preceding the return of the Lord Jesus in power and great glory, the beast will hold universal sway. He'll delude the masses. This is Satan's mark. Coming to imitate Christ. Coming to elevate self. Coming to castigate God. Coming to annihilate saints. Coming to dominate nations. But look at the second beast very quickly. In the last part of this chapter. You'll notice from verse 2 that the beast, the Antichrist, comes out of the sea. Verse 1. You'll notice from verse 11... this second beast comes out of the earth. This is the agent of the beast. You see, this beast has got someone who works on his behalf. Look at how John describes him. He says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." Who's this second beast from the earth? Well, flick over for a moment to chapter 16. Because his identity is revealed to us. Look at verse 13. "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of" who? False prophet. So you can see who the second beast is. Look at chapter 19. Same thing. Chapter 19 and verse 20. "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him." Look at chapter 20, verse 10. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." This is the false prophet. You see, while the Antichrist will attempt to mimic Christ, it would appear that the false prophet will seek to copy the work of the Holy Spirit. You see the satanic trinity at work here. The dragon or Satan is the counterfeit father. You remember what he said, "I will be like the Most High." The beast is the counterfeit Christ. And the false prophet is the counterfeit Holy Spirit, and that completes the satanic trinity. Now I want you to come back to Revelation 13 as we conclude tonight. I want you to see that this agent, this second beast, this false prophet, he's the worker of worship. Look at verse 12. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. You know, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit tonight is to glorify Christ. He shall glorify me. Sometimes we're hearing today about great movements of the Holy Spirit. Well, I tell you tonight how you can tell whether that movement is authentic. Very simple test. Does that movement glorify Christ? You see, the Holy Ghost never glorifies Himself. He always glorifies the Lord Jesus. He shall glorify me, for He shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. The ministry of the Spirit is to glorify Christ, to lead people to trust and worship the Savior. Now, the false prophet, he'll point to Antichrist and his image and compel people to worship Satan through the beast. My friends, tonight the devil is not opposed to worship. He thinks worship is fine. Witchcraft, the occult, spiritism, astrology, all tell us of Satan's desire to be worshipped tonight. Man is inherently religious, and the devil uses man's nature against him. When man refuses to worship the God who became a man, they are tricked into worshiping the man who claims to be God. The Savior Himself warned that there would be false prophets in the last days, and this one will be the greatest. He will have the character of a lamb, but the voice of a dragon. What a deceiver he will be. And all the world will listen to him. He will be the worker of worship. But notice verse 13. He will be the master of miracles. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven, from the earth, in the sight of men. Make no mistake tonight. Satan can work miracles. Just as the two witnesses called down fire from heaven during this tribulation period, the false prophet will do the same. You remember that when God turned Moses' rod into a snake, you remember that Pharaoh's magicians turned their rods into snakes. And Revelation 16 tells me that demonic spirits will work miracles for the kings of the earth. You see, by this time the Jerusalem temple will be rebuilt, and the beast will have turned against the Jew. During the second, the middle of the tribulation period, he will march into the city of Jerusalem. He will march into the Jewish temple. He will set up his image in the holy place. He will command that it be worshipped. This is the abomination of desolation referred to by the Lord Jesus in the Olivet Discourse. My dear friends, Satan could not command worship in heaven. He will go to the next best place, the Jewish temple in the holy city. But look at verse 14. It says he deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Here's an amazing statement. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now that word life, there's an interesting word. It could be translated breath. The intent of the passage seems to be that the image has the appearance of life, but actually it may be no more than a robot. Some of you have been to Florida, and you've gone to Magic Kingdom, and you've gone into the Hall of the Presidents. The first time I walked into the Hall of the Presidents, I was amazed. I tell you, all these presidents are just sitting before you. You think they were really life. You thought they were really there. And then they began to talk to one another. And Abraham Lincoln would stand up and talk about the great liberty that he brought to the United States of America and its robot technology that was developed in the 1960s and continues to be improved from year to year. They're standing up and they're speaking with near human ease, and they'll convince you that they're alive. I wonder tonight, and I'm only wondering, will the false prophet employ some Disney technology as he gives breath to the image of the beast, or will he employ out and out demonic magic? One thing is sure. He's the worker of worship. He's the master of miracles. But look at verse 16. He's the controller of commerce. It says this: and he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here's wisdom: let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. It's the number of a man, and his number is 666. In the days of the Roman Empire, when this book was being written, every year, those who lived in the Roman Empire had to take a piece of incense and burn incense to the Godhead of Caesar. If they said Jesus Christ is Lord, they were taken and martyred for their faith. If they said Caesar's Lord, they were taken and they were let go. Just a pinch of incense to the Godhead of Caesar. That was all. If they did it, liberty. If they refused, death. My dear friends, listen. In this last day, this last Caesar, this last Gentile world ruler will make the same demand. He's going to require a simple mark. It's going to be stamped on the forehead or the hand as a token of allegiance. And the special mark is the name or the number of the beast, the mystical 666. And in that future day, there will be a godly remnant who will recognize the beast for who and what he is by the number of his name. That is, the beast's name, when it is known, will yield the number 666. Do you know who this is? If you do, come and tell me after the meeting. Let me just give you a few candidates. Caligula, Nero, Domitian, Muhammad. Let me give you a few more. What about Oliver Cromwell, John Locke, Martin Luther? What about some of the people in the last century? Take your pick. Adolf Hitler, John F. Kennedy, Henry Kissinger, Pope John Paul II, Mikhail Gorbachev. One thing is absolutely sure: they can't all be the beasts. Ah, but when he comes, commerce will be controlled. Everyone will be given a mark. And you'll not be able to buy, to sell, to trade without the mark. Some of you at least remember the war. I don't, but some of you do. And you remember that it was necessary to have stamps. Or maybe you were given a ration book. Well, during the Great Tribulation, here's a man who's going to be in control of commerce. It will be a case of no seal, no seal. We're already in a cashless society. I don't know about you, but I find it desperate difficult to work with weak yards. I like the feel of the money in my pocket. But we're in a cashless society, aren't we? Numbers are more important to computers now than names. Pretty soon you'll be able to wave your hand under that light beam in the supermarket, and they'll have the proper amount deducted from your account. They've all kinds of information on you and I this evening. I wonder how long it will be before we get the identity cards. There are Mr. Blair's governments already talking about them. The identity card. I wonder how long it will be before there is one super credit card per person. I wonder how long it will be before they plant a computer microchip on a person's skin. Now listen to me tonight. They are already doing it in the animal and bird world. They're doing it in Europe tonight. It's aptly called the pet's passport. I don't know who it was, but some of you the other week gave me this clip and I've stuck it in upon my notes. Here's what it says, chips on the brain. That's not talking about fish and chips. Chips on the brain. Here's what it says, and I quote, human beings will have computer chips implanted in their brains within the next 10 years, enabling them to communicate wirelessly with other computers and people, claims Dr. Kevin Warwick, a researcher at University of Reading. Warwick plans to have the first chip fitted himself. Think of it tonight. A microchip implanted on your head. The stage, you see, has been set for the coming of the world's last dictator. Hal Lindsey says, I believe that this man lives right now, tonight, somewhere in Europe. Does he? Dare one be specific? My friends, one thing is sure tonight, the world's looking for a man. I'm certain of that. Think of a man that could solve the Arab-Israeli dispute. He would be hailed as the Messiah. The world tonight's looking for a man, and Satan's man will come, and thank God Satan's man will go. But Christ will come, and he will stay. You know, when you go back to the Bible, the number 6 is used on different occasions. Man was created on the 6th day. Man's expected to work 6 days out of 7. Slaves were freed after 6 years of service. Fields were to be sown for only 6 consecutive years. You see, the most logical explanation tonight for the mark is that the number 6 in the Bible, it's the number of a man. And the Antichrist represents the ultimate in human ingenuity and cleverness. He will be no fool. The children of the great composer Bach found that the easiest way to rouse their father from a siesta was to play a few lines of music and then leave off the last note. Apparently Bach would immediately wake up, he would make a beeline for the piano, and he would strike the final chord. Similar story is told of the great preacher, Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse. He woke up one morning during the Christmas season, went straight to the piano, and began to play Silent Night. And purposely he walked away before he struck the last note. And then he walked out of the lounge where the piano was, and he walked into the hallway of his home, and he listened to the sounds that were coming from his children's rooms upstairs, and his 8-year-old son was trying to find the final note on the harmonica. Another of the children was singing the last note of that Silent Night with great enthusiasm and fervor, and his wife called out, Donald, did you do that on purpose? You see, human nature demands the completion of the last note. The number 666 powerfully reminds us that something is definitely missing. And that missing something is someone. He is a 7. And that is the complete number. The number of perfection. God has His 7-horned lamb as the 2nd person of the Trinity. He is the 7 spirits of God as the 3rd person of the Trinity. And He is the same singing the 7-fold doxology. Satan has his 6, but God is 7. My friends, the fact is the devil works hard tonight. He tries hard. But he always comes up short. The old masquerader will never be able to fool all of the people all of the time. He'll only fool some of the people some of the time. I want to tell you tonight, the world is little use for Christ. He's been voted out. Did you know this? He's been voted out of the councils of the United Nations. Though a statue of Zeus adorns its vestibule. But there's a great day coming when the Lord Himself
shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I want to tell you tonight, the outlook for this world is bleak. As I read my Bible, I don't see world betterment. As I read my Bible, I see world breakdown. The outlook for the world is bleak, but I want to tell you the outlook for the world, the outlook for the church is bright. Maranatha, the Lord is coming. Even so come, Lord Jesus.